Colossians 1:15-23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and that I have been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Heavenly Father, please help us now as we study your word and as we look at your Son. Please would you open our eyes to how amazing he is. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
So then, a quick recap as we start. The reading this evening was from the letter to the Colossian Christians, written by the Apostle Paul. They lived in the city of Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. There it is. A nice place for a holiday, perhaps. Maybe. And the Colossian Christians were a good bunch, it seems. They'd heard the message of Jesus and had put their faith in him. And they were keen to grow as Christians, too. However, in their enthusiasm for more, they were beginning to sort of drift away from Jesus. They were kind of getting sidetracked into other routes to godliness that lead nowhere. For example, you'll see more in chapter 2 in subsequent weeks, but things like the worship of angels, following rules about holy days and what food you can and can't eat, and self-denial and sort of secret knowledge as well. So they're getting a bit sidetracked. They thought they were pressing on to achieve true spiritual fullness, but in fact they were kind of wandering off and going beyond the gospel. So Paul is writing to these guys sort of to convince them not to do that, but to stick with King Jesus. And the way he does that is he reminds them how incomparably great Jesus is. That they already have the best, and they don't need to look anywhere else. In Jesus, they have everything they need to grow in godliness. And in this section we're looking at tonight, Paul launches into this amazing, incredible description of Jesus. It's one of the most amazing descriptions in the whole New Testament, about his greatness, his power, his authority, his supremacy. He's not just some guy who is wandering around the Middle East teaching for a bit. No, he's the creator and sustainer of the universe and the one who can reconcile us to God. So I've got 4 points for us this evening, and they are here. Jesus is the greatest in creation. Jesus is the greatest in the church. Jesus is the reconciler. And also, therefore, stick with him. And each point is sort of shorter than the one before it, so don't be discouraged when sort of 10 minutes in, I'm still on point one. The later ones will go more quickly, so don't worry. So then, Jesus is the greatest in creation. Oh, more of that later. Verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible, obviously, we can't see him. But if we want to know what God is like, we can look at Jesus, his son. Jesus makes the invisible visible for us. In John 14, verse 8, the disciples say to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus replies to them, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus, he has the same nature as God, and he has the same character as God. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. You cannot get a more accurate picture. And as we'll see a bit later, he looks like God because he is God. He's also described as the firstborn over all creation. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word firstborn in the Bible is used in two main ways. Firstly, in a literal sense, the first to be born in a particular family, the first in a sequence. That makes sense. But secondly, it can also mean the one with status, or the one with importance or priority of rank, the one who will inherit everything, or the one who will become the head of the family. So I am a firstborn son. Yay. But sadly, only in the first sense of the word. So here I am with Danny Boy, my little brother. Look, I had hair. Oops, where's it gone? So, I am the firstborn. I was born first. But there's nothing special about me. In the eyes of our parents, we're equally loved, and we will share in any inheritance that comes our way. However, it's different for these chaps here. Prince William and Prince Harry. Prince William is a firstborn son in both senses of the word. Compared to his brother, he has increased status, doesn't he? Increased rank, increased importance, because one day he will inherit the crown and rule the country. How about that? And so it is with Jesus. He is the firstborn over all creation, in that he is the Lord of creation. He rules it. He is in charge. He's the first in rank, in authority, in importance, first in status. So it doesn't mean that Jesus was created at some point. The Jehovah's Witnesses like to use this verse to suggest that Jesus was created by God, like the firstborn, and then Jesus created everything else. Firstborn here is not talking about sequence, but status. Like in Exodus 4:22, when the nation of Israel is described as God's firstborn son, they have increased status among the nations. They weren't the first nation to exist. Or Psalm 89, verse 27, when God says he will make King David his firstborn, even though literally speaking, King David was the last born, he was the youngest. It just means he has increased status amongst the kings. So Jesus is firstborn in status, not in sequence. So Jesus is firstborn over all creation. Verses 16 and 17 then go on to show us all the ways that this is true. So Jesus is the firstborn in that because he created all things. All things were created for him. He existed before all things, and he sustains all things. Let's have a look at these now. So firstly, he created all things. Verse 16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And John chapter 1 verse 3 says a similar thing. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus created all things. He's not a part of creation. He is God's agent in creation. And all things were created through him. That includes things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So everything that we can see around us, you know, every amazing view we've ever taken a photo of on holiday, everything that is wonderful in the night sky that Brian Cox is so impressed by, all creatures, great and small, Jesus created all of it. And also, he created everything we can't see as well, so things invisible or in heaven, so like the laws of physics, time, the spirit, heaven, spiritual beings like angels and things like that. Jesus created them all too. These thrones, powers, rulers and authorities in verse 16 probably refer to spiritual beings such as angels that the Colossians were tempted to worship. But why worship angels when you can worship Jesus? Why worship creatures when you can worship the Creator? So secondly, all things were created for him. Verse 16, all things have been created through him and for him. So this is interesting. All of creation is for Jesus. It is his. It is his to rule. And its purpose is to glorify him. Jesus is like the goal of creation, and all of history is sort of moving towards him. So if you've ever wondered what the point of all this stuff is around us, its purpose is to glorify Jesus, the Creator. Thirdly, he existed before all things. Verse 17 says that he is before all things. So before anything was created, before anything existed, Jesus was there. He was there in the beginning with the Father and the Spirit. So Christmas 2018 won't be Jesus' 2018th birthday. It will be his infinitieth birthday because he's been around forever already. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He has always existed and will always exist. And fourthly, Jesus sustains all things as well. Verse 17, in him all things hold together. And similarly in Hebrews 1 verse 3, we are told that the Son sustains all things by his powerful word. So Jesus sustains the whole universe. He keeps everything going. He holds it all together. He didn't just sort of create the world in the beginning and then set it in motion like a toy car that he sort of wound up and let go. No, he sustains everything, every second of every day. He holds us together. He is the only reason that I don't just disappear into a puff of smoke as like the molecules in my body just randomly fly apart. You might say, no, that's the laws of physics doing that. But Jesus is even holding them together. The only reason they continue to exist is because Jesus holds them together. And without Jesus sustaining everything, the universe would just sort of disappear in an instant. So then, there's a picture of Jesus for you. The image of God, firstborn over all creation, the creator and the sustainer of everything, with spectacular power and authority. Hopefully this description enlarges our view of Jesus, of who he really is and what he's done in creation. And maybe it makes us appreciate a bit more the enormous debt of gratitude that we owe him, just for creating us. You know, he gave us life. He holds us together constantly, whether we believe in him or not. And he gave us this amazing world to inhabit. We owe him all of our thanks. So, on to the next point this evening, and more quickly now. Jesus is the greatest in the church. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. The church then, what is it? It's not a building or an organization. It's a gathering of people who believe in Jesus, I guess, like us. And here the church is compared to a body with Jesus as the head. So sort of believers from the neck down, Jesus as the head. And the head, you could say, is the most important part of the body. You couldn't really do much without a head. You couldn't think, you couldn't see, you couldn't hear, you couldn't taste, you couldn't smell, you couldn't eat, and you'd be dead. So, in a similar way, Jesus is the head of the church. He gives life and direction to the church. He is the most important part. He rules it. The head of the church is not the Pope or an archbishop or a council or even the Queen. It is Jesus. And a church without Jesus is like a body without a head. You know, it won't last for very long. He's also the firstborn from among the dead. So here, firstborn is being used to mean the first in a sequence. Jesus was the first to be resurrected, to be raised from the dead, you know, permanently. And he's the first of many. One day, everyone who believes in him will be raised from the dead, just like he was, which is a great encouragement. So Jesus is the greatest in creation and the greatest in the church, verse 18, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And the reason he has the supremacy is because he is God himself. He deserves it. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And Paul says a similar thing in chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So God lives in Jesus. Jesus is fully God. You can't find someone who is more God than Jesus. The commentary I was reading said this: all God's qualities and activities, his spirit, his word, his wisdom, and his glory are perfectly displayed in Christ. If the Colossian Christians were trying to find sort of true fullness, they need to look no further than Jesus, who was fully God. So, we've seen Jesus, the greatest in creation and in the church. Next is, Jesus is the reconciler. Verse 20, God was pleased through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So here we're introduced to the idea of reconciliation. Reconciliation means to restore a relationship. For example, if two people have a fight or a disagreement, they might be reconciled afterwards to one another, and they might become friends again. It means to make peace between two warring factions. And we're told in this verse that it is through the death of Jesus that this is achieved, through his blood shed on the cross. But who needs reconciling with whom? And why? We need to read on to find out. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you as holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So these verses are like a before and after for the Colossians. So once they were like this, but now they are like this. Once they were God's enemies, but now they have been reconciled to him. Once they were alienated from God, but now they are welcomed into his presence as holy. How is this amazing turnaround possible? Well, we're told that it is through the death of Jesus, through his blood shed on the cross. And we should pay attention to these verses because we share the same problem as the Colossians. We are also enemies of God, alienated from him, and we also need to be reconciled to him. We are enemies in our minds, as shown by our evil behavior. You know, the bad things that we think, they translate into the bad things that we do. And these are an offense. They are an offense to a holy God. You know, which of us, in all honesty, can look back over our lives at the things we've thought and the things we've done, you know, with a clear conscience? None of us, I suspect. We are guilty before God. But we can also share the same solution that was available to the Colossians. We can be reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. When he died on the cross, he bore our sin and guilt. He absorbed into his own body the judgment that we deserve. And now the price is paid. And in God's eyes, we are holy and blameless. And we will be welcomed into his presence on the last day. So all we need to do to be reconciled to God is to have faith in Jesus, to believe and trust in him. It's amazing to see in these verses the lengths that Jesus went to reconcile us to God, you know, to fix the mess that we've made of our lives. It shows us the extent of God's love for us, especially when you consider who he was and how great he was. He is, you know, how amazing and how powerful he is. You know, the creator of the universe, you know, willing to come down and live amongst us, willing to be mocked and beaten and killed by his own creatures in order to rescue us. It's remarkable. So on to the final point tonight then. Jesus is the greatest. Jesus is the reconciler, so stick with him. Once you were alienated from God, but now he has reconciled you, verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard. So this reconciliation is received by faith and it is retained by faith. The Colossians, they heard the gospel message and they put their faith in Jesus. Now they need to stick with him. They need to continue in their faith, established and firm, like a building, sort of with solid foundations, immovable. They need to resist the temptation to sort of move on to other things, as we've seen, like the worship of angels or rule keeping or special knowledge or fullness. Nothing they move on to can be as great as what they've already got in Jesus. They are to stick with King Jesus, to keep going and to persevere in the gospel to the end. And just as they need to do these things, so we need to do these things as well. So this letter to the Colossians is a tremendous encouragement to us. It shows us just how amazing Jesus is, his great power and authority in creation and in the church. And it shows us the amazing things he's done as well. Dying on the cross, bearing our guilt and our sin, so that we can be reconciled to God. But it also contains a warning for us too, especially if we are keen Christians, enthusiastic Christians, you know, eager to grow like the Colossians were. You know, we may be tempted to follow the latest teachings or, you know, the latest most popular preachers or something like that. This letter contains a warning to us not to move beyond Jesus, because in Jesus we have the best already. So let's pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage about Jesus and the picture that it paints of him, this amazing picture, Lord. We thank you that he created us and that he sustains us and that he gives us every good thing to enjoy. And we thank you that all creation glorifies him. Help us to bring glory to him too. And help us, Lord, to accept his offer of reconciliation and to put our trust in him. And if we've done so, Lord, help us to stick with him and not be tempted to sort of move on to other things. In Jesus' name, amen.